Now, we have been talking about, for those of you who may or may not have been here the entire time, we've been talking about the early church. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how the church began as a movement. And sometimes we begin to think about, when we hear the word church, we think about buildings. Or we think about something you go to, when the church began as a movement and it traveled and it went different places and it wasn't bound by buildings, it wasn't bound by locations. It was bound by a message. It was bound by this message of who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. And believe it or not, when Jesus left the earth, he only had a congregation of about 120 people. So if you were gauging whether Jesus was successful when he was here on earth, and you were to look at the size of his congregation, you would go, okay, he only grew that thing to 120 people, right? However, those 120 people then took off and transformed the world. And it wasn't built on traditions. It wasn't built on gathering around the temple. It wasn't even built around the Bible, because the Bible didn't exist yet. It wasn't built around buildings. They were just now beginning to put these things together and put these stories together and write these gospels and share this sort of information. But as the church began to move and began to take up steam, it really had one central message. And that one central message was that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they began to celebrate the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, the early church, whenever they would meet, that's what they met to gather around, was this resurrection of Jesus, this event, gathering around this person who had turned their lives upside down. And they gathered around something that they saw, not something that they heard about, something that they saw, something that energized them, and something that gave them life and gave them purpose and gave them meaning. And they couldn't be quiet about it. They could not shut up about it. I mean, they constantly were talking about what Jesus did and how he had transformed their lives. And even the early church, believe it or not, it didn't gather around those early teachings of Jesus. It really gathered around that central message of the resurrection. And on that first day, roughly 3,000 people believed, a little over 100 people believed the message, and 3,000 were added to that number. And then about 2 weeks later, 5,000 were added, and this thing just continued to pick up steam. Now, if you're one of those people, now I hear this, right? I hear this sometimes. People say to me, well, Joe, I'm just not a people person. Well, friends, we're in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is all about people. You can't live in isolation. You and I are not called to live in isolation. These things that God wants to do in the lives of people involve people and involve you and I. Now, we have different personalities and different things, and that works its way out in different ways. However, the movement was all about sharing this message with other people. And along the way, this unsettled everybody who was in power. And at the time, what you have going on in Jerusalem is you have different groups of people looking for power and trying to vie for power in Jerusalem. So first off, you have the Roman Empire. And that's probably the most powerful group of people, is the Roman Empire. And as they rule the region, they have also partnered with the local religious authorities. And the local religious authorities have been given kind of some permission to do some things within the Roman Empire structure. And as this movement of Jesus took off, it began to unsettle the people who were in charge of the religious stuff. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody ever do anything to irritate somebody religious, right? Somebody has. We've all done something. But man, you do not want to stir up those folks, because all of a sudden things happen. But there is some unsettling things going on, and it's upsetting the power structure. And the Jewish leaders at the time are trying to figure out, okay, how do we keep this movement quiet? How do we keep these disciples quiet? Because they are going to disturb Rome. And once they disturb Rome, Rome is going to come in here, and Rome is going to take away our power. But the early church met this sort of resistance, And as they met this sort of resistance, what they did is they began to pray. And as we learned last week, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray that God would make it go away. They prayed for boldness. They prayed that they would be able to speak the word of what God wanted to do in the lives of people. And as a matter of fact, we read this prayer last week, and I'm going to read it today. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats," meaning the religious leaders, "and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And last week we prayed this really awkward prayer, and I made everybody stand up. So if you weren't here last week, hey, you missed out and you got away with not having to stand up and be awkward, right? But we prayed this prayer. Some of y'all are like, did he really say that? Yes, I did. But we stood up and we prayed this prayer. And I have this week, whenever I've remembered, now here's what goes on in the pastor's head, right? Is there have been times this week where I did not remember to pray the prayer. But on those, I mean, pastors are forgetful. But on those days where I remember to pray the prayer, I've prayed that prayer throughout the week, and we've tried to incorporate that even into our prayer time as a family, that God would give us boldness and that we would be used by God in the lives of other people to help other people understand that they are cared for and they are loved. Now, when the disciples got arrested and they were put in jail and different things happened, you would think that they would be quiet. You would think that they would stop talking about this Jesus and stop talking about this resurrection and be quiet. But that is not what they did. They went right back to doing what they got arrested for. And now here's our problem, though, for you and I, is we tend to read the book of Acts, and we tend to kind of read it quickly, and we don't think about all those things that go on. And we look at these stories, and we hear about these stories, and we don't really think a whole lot about this group of people who were amazingly bold, because we have kind of lost a little bit of what boldness means. And here's why I think that happens. You know, we live in one of the safest places in the world to be a Christian. I mean, you've read the news, you've heard about ISIS beheading Christians and all those things, and I'm not going to get into those details. And you and I hear that, and we move on, and we go, oh, well, man, I'm glad we're not going through that. But we live in a culture where we buckle our safety belts as we should, right? We have all kinds of insurance because we need to have insurance. I mean, right now, the people in Texas are going, I need flood insurance. And the dilemma is, here's the dilemma, is as Americans, we've got all these cushions to keep us safe, which is a good thing, right? Those are all good things. But sometimes that creeps into our American Christianity. And really what we pray for is we pray for safety. We pray for safe trips. We pray that we might pass our test, when in reality we could answer that prayer ourselves. And there are probably people in other countries that go, man, what in the world do Americans pray? I mean, they pray for a safe trip, and they pray for, and I think you should pray that, and they pray for getting good grades. I think you can study and take care of that yourself and all those things. When sometimes, because I've been to some places, and maybe you've been to some places, I've been to places where I'm surrounded by a trash dump, and there's a church there. And somebody raised their hand and said, I'll go pastor the church at the dump. And I look at the dump and I go, man, praise God, I have not been called to go pastor the church at the dump. Anybody ever seen one of those? Or if you go to some other countries, I know several years ago, I was on a mission trip in Honduras. And we got to the airport, we landed in Honduras, and got out. And we were out there, and I was wondering what we were going to travel to our mission site in, to the headquarters in. And all I see are pickup trucks. And me and all these other college guys, we loaded our stuff in the back of a pickup truck. And we drove, gosh, I want to say an hour and a half into the mountains of Honduras in the back of a pickup truck. And so our American ways of doing things and our American love of safety, okay, everybody's nervous, right? Let's take a deep breath. Everybody breathe, all right? Everybody breathe. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, right? But I just saw this look on your faces. Everybody was traumatized. But here's my point. is, if we think about how some of the rest of the world does ministry and we think about some of those things that go on in the rest of the world, you and I have got it pretty easy. I mean, I'm gonna walk out of here today and I'm gonna go eat lunch probably at Chili's, and it's gonna be great, okay? And it's gonna be really easy, and I'm gonna get up in the morning and I'm gonna get my Bible out that sits on a shelf, and I'm gonna read my devotion, and no one is gonna come barging in and do anything. But this early group of people were bold, and it was a bold movement, and they had an open message, and they had open hands. And the message was, God desires relationship, and God wants to do something in your life. And they were motivated by this unusual love of Jesus and who he was. And as a matter of fact, if you look at Acts 5:13, it says that the people around them were in awe of them, and they just wanted to know a little bit more. And so today, what I want to do is I want to look at a little bit of Acts 5 and look at this bold movement. And what happens in Acts 5 is all these people are coming to Jerusalem, and the apostles are preaching, and they're healing, and they're doing all kinds of different things, and then they get arrested. All 12 apostles get arrested, and then as they get arrested, in the middle of the night, somebody lets them out of jail, an angel lets them out of jail, somebody does, they get out of jail, and they go and they start preaching again, and pretty soon the people who put them in jail said, okay, where did they go? I don't know, but they're preaching. They're talking about this Jesus again. Okay, well, let's get the guard, let's get the temple guard, and go arrest them again. And the temple guard goes out, and they go to arrest them. And the crowd is so big because they've heard about the healing. The crowd is so big because they've heard about all these things going on in Jerusalem that the problem is the temple guard thinks, okay, if we go into that crowd and we try to arrest them, I think we're going to have a riot on our hands and we're going to be in trouble. So let's just kindly, this is the Joe version, by the way. So let's just kindly go up and ask them if they would arrest themselves. Okay? So they walk up to Peter and they go, you know, would you come with us? And the scripture tells us that they went, they didn't get arrested, but they went voluntarily. And so these disciples go voluntarily to meet with the high priest. And while they're there, Luke tells us in Acts what happens next. And it goes this way. It says the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. Now, this is the religious authorities, to be questioned by the high priest. He said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. You filled Jerusalem with this teaching, meaning that it is all over the place. I'm in the wrong spot there, sorry. But you have filled this entire place. Jerusalem is full of this teaching, and it is all over the place. And are you trying to make us guilty of this man's blood? And I'm sure Peter is thinking, well, you're the one who killed him. I mean, come on. That's all we're trying to communicate. I mean, you're the one who did it. And he moves on. And then he says this, says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. Notice that the message has not changed. Whom you killed by hanging him on a cross, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And he goes on. And he says, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter's message is this. Hey, we saw this. We saw this go on. I mean, this was roughly a few weeks ago. We saw this. This is something we saw. Now, for many of us in the room, we came to Jesus and we experienced something. And you can't keep us quiet about what we've experienced. Because that's my story. Those are the things that God has done in my life. And I am a witness of those things that God has done in my life. And you're a witness of those things that God has done in your life. You and I are here for a reason. As Peter says, hey, we are witnesses of these things. We saw it. And then he goes on. or then it goes on, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Okay, all over this name, all over this thing that is this Jesus movement. It's like, okay, we got to squash this thing. We have got to put these men to death. We got to get rid of them. And then all of a sudden, there is a voice of reason. Now, this is why you should read your Bible. You probably had no idea there was so much death and destruction in the Bible. You had no idea, right? You had no idea it was this exciting. But then what happens is they're getting ready to pass judgment and get rid of these guys and say, hey, you know what? Let's make 12 martyrs. We tried to make one. It didn't work. Let's add another few to it and let's just see what happens. And then what happens is this. It says, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. In other words, hey, I've got something to say, but these guys don't need to hear this. So let's shove them outside, let's put them outdoors, and let's have a conversation before we do this. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Let's think about this a minute. And he goes on, he says, some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. I mean, there was a guy who did something and rallied all kinds of people, and there was a bunch of them. And you know what? He was killed, and this thing died out. It all kind of died. And then he goes on, and he says this, and after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Now, in 6 AD, this man Judas, this Galilean, led this revolt against Rome and said, hey, we're not going to pay these taxes, or we're not going to take this census that goes on. We're not going to do this. And he rallied all of these people around himself. And as a matter of fact, the zealots are from this group. Anybody remember reading anything in the New Testament about Simon the Zealot? One of Jesus' followers was one of these people who followed Judas the Zealot. And so he says, hey, there was a revolt, and this guy led some people, but he was killed also, and his followers were scattered. Now, Gamaliel is brilliant, and he says, okay, why are we trying to do what Rome will do for us? Why are we trying to squash this thing when, you know what, we can just let Rome do it? Let's let Rome sort this thing out. Let's let Rome solve the problem. So if this thing grows, let's just let Rome take care of this, because Rome is not going to allow this to get out of control. Rome is not going to let this thing get any bigger than it needs to be. And then he goes on. He says, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now here's the big thing with this point, or this big idea, is this. Is what Gamaliel is saying is, you know what? Let's just let Rome do what Rome does. And Rome is the center of this punishment. Rome is the greatest at squashing rebellions. And so what's going to happen is if we go ahead and execute these men, then all of a sudden the people are going to revolt against us. But if we let Rome squash this rebellion, we have no blood on our hands and no one can blame us for anything. And if this is something of God, there's only one thing that can overcome the power of Rome, and it must be the power of God. That's the only thing that's going to happen. Now, friends, if you were to go to Rome today, there are more crosses in Rome than any other city in the world. Now, can you imagine telling the early disciples of Jesus, do you know that the capital of punishment will one day have crosses, not to show Rome's power, but to testify to who Jesus is? For some of us grew up Catholic. You know, for some of us, Rome is the capital of Christianity. Rome, this great power that tried to squash this movement of Jesus, is now today a testimony of Jesus' power. And so Gamaliel says, hey, what are we doing? Let's let Rome do what Rome does. And then we move on. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, this is easy for you and I to kind of gloss over and kind of read over because we read flogged and we don't think that much of it. However, how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? Passion of the Christ. All right, most of us have. If you haven't seen it, you should go watch it. Just don't watch it with your children and after you eat, because it's a little dirty, right? But here's the thing. We know what flogging is now. We've seen visual aids. And we know that it's a cat of nine tails. And we know that there's metal and there's bone. And it is a horrible thing. And so when it says these disciples are flogged, what this means is for the rest of their lives, they are going to have scars on their back. They're going to have scars on their body for what took place on this day. And so they're going to live with that. Every time they go to bathe themselves, those scars are going to be familiar. And flogging was something that took place nearly half a day. So they're going to be permanently scarred. They're going to have the visual reminders for the rest of their lives because of something they saw. Because of something they say they saw. And so, what do you think the disciples do? When they say, hey, you need to be quiet now, how do you think they respond? And how would you respond? I think you and I have to wrestle with those things. And it says this. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They continued to go. Now, here's where it would be very tempting, right? It'd be very tempting to tell you some great modern-day story of this going on. But the problem is that's not going to take you or me any further. That's not going to help us take any steps. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take us to some baby bold steps, right? Because we live in the safest land on the planet where you can talk about Jesus to your neighbor and you're probably not going to go to jail for that. Where you can talk about Jesus to those around you and no one is going to have you flogged or executed. We can do those things, right? That's where we live. And so nothing against where we live. I think it's great that we can do that. I think we live in the freest land and it's awesome that we have that sort of freedom. So what are some baby steps that you and I can take? Where do we start? Where do we begin this boldness? So bold is deciding to say something when it would be easier to say nothing. And I've got what I think is a great example of this. So I didn't warn them ahead of time, but Harold and Vi Bowling last week invited a neighbor. Little did they know, they might have known, I don't know. Little did they know that the neighbor was actually coming to the ad council meeting after worship to talk about having a counseling practice here at the church. But Harold and Vi went out and, from what I understand, baked a pie for these new neighbors. And they took vegetables to these new neighbors and then invited these new neighbors to church. And so bold is deciding to say something, deciding to be a neighbor and actually introduce yourself and invite and do those sorts of things. Meeting new neighbors and inviting them to church. Now, for some of you, you don't have neighbors. Guess what? You got to go find one. So your neighbor may not be next door. Your neighbor may be a coworker. Your neighbor may be someone that you see at the bank. Your neighbor may be somebody that you see on a regular basis. And so what you need to do is you just need to say something and be bold and say, hey, you ought to come check out my church or do something kind for them. Bold is taking advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. Now, a few weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I was on a Saturday night. Tina and the girls were gone, and I was like, okay, what am I going to do? And so I decided to go to Kansas City and go to Resurrection Downtown. I know the pastor there, and I think he's a great guy. And so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go check out a Saturday night worship service. And so I go to this worship service, and I walk in, and I set my stuff down. It was kind of raining, and people were greeting me at the door, much like today, with umbrellas. And I walked in. And as I walked in, I noticed that people had coffee. And so I set my stuff down. There was a man behind me. And I said, hey, where's the coffee? And he said, well, it's upstairs. You know, he told me where to go get it. And so I went and got a coffee. And I came back and I set my stuff down. And then he immediately introduced himself and asked me where I was from. And I started talking about where I was from. I didn't want to let him in on the fact that I was a pastor hanging out at another congregation. But here's what he did, okay? This was the bold move. Is as we chatted, what he then did was, is he took out his bulletin and he wrote his name, phone number, and email on it and handed it to me. And he said, hey, if you need anything, let me know. Or if you need to know more about resurrection, let me know. And I thought, okay, he has no idea who I am. What a bold move to hand me. So being bold, right? And later I told him I was a pastor. But here's the thing. It was in his DNA to be bold. So being bold, friends, what if next time there is someone new at church that maybe you don't know or you haven't met, what would happen if you took your bulletin, you wrote down your name, your phone number? Now, let's think about this a minute. Let's not be creepy, right? I mean, maybe it's someone that you are like, man, I think they're sketchy. I don't know. Those people don't show up to church, right? But that's a joke. But what if you wrote down your phone number and your email and said, hey, if you have any questions, give me a call, shoot me an email. Do you see what that does? That doesn't put them on them to make the move. You made the move. So being bold, taking that move. Next thing, being bold is creating opportunities. And here's one of those things that I think is, again, very, very easy. One, what if when you meet somebody in whether it's a supermarket or some stranger and they're talking about something going on in their day-to-day life, what if you started saying, you know what, you ought to come check out my church. You ought to come check out my church. Now, friends, that's very easy, right? But what if we started practicing those bold things? So everybody understand their bold assignments, right? Bold homework. All right, don't raise your hand. Everybody's like, I don't know, Joe. We'll see what happens. But let's think about it. This bold movement began in those ways. And think about it this way. None of us is here saying to ourselves, man, I wish I wouldn't have chose Jesus. I wish I wouldn't have become a Christian, right? Nobody is here saying that this morning. I know for me, I'm a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better son, because of what Jesus has done in my life. And you are that way as well because of what Jesus has done in your life. So friends, let's take our cues from this bold movement and let's make bold moves ourselves. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group. I thank you for these examples of these disciples. And God, it's so interesting for us to try and figure out what we do or how we be bold. And it's easy to look at these stories and just say, wow, and move on. But God, help us make bold moves because Jesus radically changed our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.